The following is a lecture given at the Home Program by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on December 20th, 2006, in New Govardhan, Australia.
Om Jnana Timarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupaka Dhamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for coming here tonight, and especially thank you to Sham and his family for inviting me to come, along with the other devotees, to share with you this most wonderful gift. Actually, there's nothing more wonderful than to receive a loving gift, isn't it? It's like here in the Western countries, they very much like Christmas, because everyone gives gifts, giving and receiving gifts. So, and also birthday. Everyone likes birthday because you give gifts, you receive gifts. So we have come tonight to give gifts. We have come tonight because we have received a gift from our spiritual master. We have come to share this gift with you. We've come to give you a present. We've come to present you with a present. This is described in Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Raja Vidya Raja Ghuyam Pavitram Idamuttamam Prachakshavagamam Dharmyam Shushukam Kartamam Yuyam. So what is that present we have come to give you tonight? We have come to give you the gift known as Raja Vidya, the king of knowledge. Don't we go through great endeavor to get knowledge? We go through so many years of school, is it, to get knowledge. How hard we work to get knowledge, going through so many levels of school, first grade, second grade, elementary school, and then junior high, they call it middle school, and then university, and then advanced degrees. We go, so much emphasis is given on acquiring knowledge. It's considered very valuable. How much money now the parents will spend to put their kids through a university, isn't it? Knowledge is considered a very important thing, to be educated. So, that knowledge, that education actually begins with God. God is the original source of all knowledge. So Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that the knowledge that He is giving in the Bhagavad Gita, it is Raja Vidya. In Hindi, what do we call the university? Vidyalaya, you see. The place of Vidya. So, there are so many Vidyas. This Vidya, that Vidya. Medical Vidya, dental Vidya. You see, so many types of Vidya. Arithmetic Vidya, geography Vidya. You see, so many types of Vidya. But there is one Vidya which is called Raja Vidya by Krishna. And that is Srimad Bhagavad Gita. So, we are proposing to the Australian government that you must add this to all of your universities here in Australia. You must have studies of Bhagavad Gita You're claiming to be a place of higher education. But if you're leaving out Raja Vidya, you're charging so much money tuition, but you're not giving complete education. You see? You're challenging, and also we're challenging the universities in the US now, that you must give this Raja Vidya along with your so many other vidyas. You must give Raja Vidya also, otherwise the education is not incomplete, it is imperfect. So we hope that they will hear and answer our request. But so far they have had deaf ears to this request. But we hope someday they will realize the importance of Raja Vidya. But in the meantime, at least we can realize the importance of Raja Vidya. That they have deaf ears to this Raja Vidya is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, because not only does Krishna say it is Raja Vidya, he also says it is Rajaguhya, the most secret of all secrets. So it is confirmed by the fact that they do not have any interest. Even though we are openly inviting them that you study Bhagavad Gita, we will come to your university, we will teach the courses, we have many full-time preachers who can come and teach in the universities. But they are not prepared to and accept our offer. Why? Because Raja Guhya. It is the most secret of all secrets. To actually understand that this is Raja Vidya is a blessing. It is a great blessing. It is very rare. Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, Manushanam sahasadeshu kashtyad yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhamam kashtyan man veti tatvataha. Out of thousands among men, only one will endeavor to understand what is Raja Vidya. And out of a million people who try to understand what is Raja Vidya, only one will actually capture it. So it is a very rare thing. So if somehow or other you find yourself now in a position where you are attracted to learn something about Raja Vidya, then you should understand that you have achieved a good fortune more valuable than all the wealth of this entire world. If you are feeling some, even just some simple curiosity to understand what is Raja Vidya, that curiosity that you have been blessed with is more valuable than millions and trillions, quadrillions, quintillions of dollars. Raja Vidya Raja Guram Pavitram Midam Uttamam Pachakshavagamam Dharmyam Shushukam Kadamam Vidam. Krishna explains to Arjuna, it is the purest knowledge. Why? Because it gives direct perception of the self by realization. I remember when I went to college back in 1965. They wanted me to decide what I was going to major in. But to me, that was irrelevant until I knew who I was. I wanted to know, what is the purpose of my existence? Who am I? To me, when I got to the university, that was the most important question. What is the meaning of my life? Why do I exist? Who am I? What is my purpose for being here on this planet? You see, they weren't telling me then. So they wanted to know what I wanted to major in. I wasn't ready to decide, because first of all, I want to know who I am before I want to know what I want to be occupationally, you understand? The first thing we should know is, who am I? Then we can make some occupational decision. Well, I want to be a doctor, a lawyer, a prime minister, or whatever. You see. But to leave out the most essential item, who are you, puts people in a very awkward position. That's why so many students, around the time of finals, you know what they do? They commit suicide in many universities. There's many suicides around the time of the finals. Because they don't really understand who they are. They get lost simply in the external quagmire of material advancement. It's a sad thing. This Krishna consciousness movement can solve that problem. When the youth understand that I'm an eternal spiritual being, I'm part and parcel of God. My true happiness in life, no matter what I choose to do, is to be in harmony with God. You see? My first business is to be in harmony with the Supreme. So that's why this knowledge, Rajavidya, is so essential, because it is the science of how to become in a state of perfect harmony with the Supreme. How to be synchronized with the Supreme. Just like when I landed in Australia, my watch was still set for India, because I had come from India. But as soon as I land, immediately, actually I did it on the airplane, because the airplane has a screen saying, the time at your destination is such and such. So let me synchronize my watch, so when I land in Brisbane, I'll be oriented properly, you see. I wanted to be in sync with Australia, you know. Of course, then I had to resync when I came out here, because an hour difference, but that wasn't too difficult. So we need to be in sync. We need to be synchronized not only with the time here in Murmalambam, but we have to be ultimately synchronized with God, you see. If we can get in sync with the Supreme, then we're oriented and everything works. We can go through this process called life without any stress, without any anxiety, without any fear, without any confusion or lamentation, you see. An enlightened platform in sync with the Supreme. So that's what this Rajavidya is, the science of how to synchronize the individual consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. And then what does Krishna say? It is the perfection of illusion. Of course, religion is a very controversial topic nowadays. In many places, you're not supposed, in many corporate settings, you're not supposed to talk about it. It's corporate policy because it leads to friction. Some corporations say you can't talk religion. The off here in this corporation. But you know something? That's not really religion. When we come to the actual platform of religion, there's no such thing as disharmony. Why? Because religion is one. How many suns are there in the sky? The latest count I took was one. I haven't noticed different suns. I've only noticed one, even though I'm traveling all over the world. It's the same sun wherever I go. Maybe it's from an Indian angle or from an Australian angle or a Bahrainian angle, wherever, you know, a Latvian or a Lithuanian. I've been to many countries on this tour. But it's still the same sun. There's only one sun up there. Now, you can call it the sun, you can call it Surya. In Spanish, they call it El Sol. In French they call it, in German, in Russian. You can call so many things, but it's still only one thing, the sun. So religion is one, to love that Supreme Being from whom everything is coming. That is religion. So there's no such thing as converting from one religion to another one, because there really is nothing but one religion. As long as I'm seeing divisions, this religion, that religion, that means I'm not on the actual platform of religion. I'm on the platform of irreligion, actually. Ignorance. So when we actually become enlightened with this Vajra Vidya, and we come to the perfection of religion, we see it does not, we see the external designation does not matter whether it's Christian, Hindu, Jew, Muslim. If one has actually developed love for that Supreme Being, he becomes saintly in his character. If you have a true saint, he recognizes other saints by their qualities, not by their label. By their qualities, he recognizes them. A saintly person is saintly by his qualities, not by his label. Nowadays, people think, I just put a label on, that makes me a saint automatically, or as good as a saint. But it doesn't work that way. They do all nonsense and they put a label. I'm saved because I'm wearing this little badge around. You know, it's kind of a, it's funny in one way, because, you know, they say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to the kingdom of God at the time of death because I accepted so-and-so as my savior. Then what do they do after church? They immediately head for McDonald's. Every Sunday, the family, you know, for a double cheeseburger at McDonald's. Yeah, we're going to heaven, and it's time to stop off for the double cheeseburger. But you know what happened? If they went to heaven, they would get there and they'd say, where's the McDonald's? And God would have to say, I'm sorry, we don't have that chain here. We are all vegetarians here. Haven't you read in your Bible, the lamb and the lion, they sit peacefully side by side in the kingdom of God? The carnivorous lion doesn't bother the lamb. He doesn't try to eat the lamb in the kingdom of God. So according to the Bible, the kingdom of God is a vegetarian place. So that means there are no McDonald's hamburger stands in the spiritual world. And what will they do? As soon as they get a what they call a Mac attack, they have to come running back to Sydney or Brisbane. You see, they wouldn't be happy in the kingdom of God. If we want to qualify ourselves with the kingdom of God, then we have to live a kingdom of God-like existence here, right now. And this is what the program is of that movement. You've heard of that movement? Krishna Consciousness Movement, Hare Krishna Movement. That is the agenda of the Hare Krishna movement. Our agenda is to create the kingdom of God on earth. To create the atmosphere of the kingdom of God right here, right now. So at the time of death, well, you know, it's no big thing. It's like going from one room to the next. Because you're already living the kingdom of God. This is our program. Create the kingdom of God right here, right now. So this is Raja Vidya in action. And then what does Krishna say? It's everlasting. This is not some temporary program. And last but not least, Krishna says, Susukam. We all know in Hindi, at least most of us know, in Hindi, sukham is happiness. So generally, sukham, that refers to material happiness. You know, the temporary pleasures of, you know, sometimes the weather is very nice and we feel happy because the weather's nice. Sukham. But susukham, that's different. That's when it's very, very happy. Susukham cannot be disturbed by anything. That's spiritual happiness, susukam. So, one who becomes enlightened with this Raja Vidya, and as Krishna says here, performed, that means Raja Vidya in action, on the level of the mind, So the mind also is a place of action. Did you know that? The mind is a place of action. The mind is constantly active. Have you noticed that your mind is always active? Yes. Your mind is always active. It's always thinking something. That is the nature of the mind. So, if we can act on the mind, the level of mind, on the level of the vocal level of what we speak, and on the level of our actions, on the principles of Raja Vidya, no matter what we're doing, whether we're doing our household chores, whether we're earning our living, whether we're getting our education, whether we're visiting our family, our friends, whatever we're doing, our recreation, whatever we're doing, our entertainment, whatever, you know, whatever we're doing, if we can enact it on the Raja Vidya platform, then we will taste susukam, intense pleasure. Our beloved founder Acharya of our movement, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. In the early days, we didn't call him Prabhupada, we just called him Swamiji. And he told us, he said that you just try to find one point about this Krishna consciousness that you can say Swamiji, this point is troublesome. He challenged us. You try to find one thing about Krishna consciousness that's troublesome. He said, you will find nothing at all. It is simply recreation. And that's a fact. And he quoted this verse to support his point. It is simply the ultimate entertainment, the ultimate recreation. Some people like to party. They love to go to parties. Well, we are living in a 24-hour-a-day party. It's called the Sankirtan party. Singing and dancing the holy names of God. We are living in a lifetime party. An eternal party, susukam. Do you like to party? If you like to party, then we invite you to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Then you will enter into the eternal Sankirtan party of Krishna's most merciful manifestation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And you will taste the sweetest nectar every day at every minute, whether you're at home, whether you're out there in traffic, whether you're at the job, whether you're at school, whether you're visiting your family, whether you're your friends, whether you're going to the doctor's office, whatever you're doing. Even at the most trying moment, the moment of death, you will not be disturbed because you'll realize your spiritual existence. And you'll just continue on with this wonderful process of connecting with God at every minute. So, we can ask now if some of you have some questions. Anybody has a question, we'll be happy to try to answer.
Yes. Just earlier you said Australia was part of India many million, million years ago. Australia was part of India.
Yes. At one time, this entire planet was ruled by the kings, Indian kings. Yes. This was under Indian rule previously, yeah. Okay.
I do understand, I mean, what we say is true, but when we say to the average person, they say, where's the evidence? There's nothing here.
Actually, there's a whole book of the evidence. Mm-hmm. So it's been written by one of my godbrothers. He has written a book, The Evidence of the Vedic Culture was worldwide.
So where's the old buildings or where there's nothing? The more you dig here, there's nothing underneath. I mean, there's no clay pots or...
No, there are archaeological things that prove it.
That's the argument.
There are archaeological proofs. There's a whole book that's been written about the physical archaeological proofs. I have seen in America also. One time in Houston, I went to a museum. Now you know the swastika, that was not invented by Hitler. In India, everyone knows swastika, that's a Vedic symbol. In America, we thought it was something from the Nazis, but actually, Hitler took it from India. The swastika. It's a symbol of Vedic culture, the swastika. So, I went to a museum, and there was the American Indians, you know, the Red Indians. There, the wife of the chief, she is called the Squaw, S-Q-U-A-W, Squaw. The wife of the chief, they had the dress. Her dress was on display. They had found this, from an ancient Indian, they had uncovered it somehow, had found it. And it had a swastika on it. But the funny thing, the people in the museum said, this symbol is found in many cultures throughout the world which have no connection with each other. Now, I mean, is that ridiculous or is that ridiculous? They wanted to downplay any idea that there was a one world culture. They were just making propaganda against the obvious conclusion. If that same exact swastika appears in North America, in so many places throughout the world, which it in fact has, there's archaeological proof. The swastika is there all over the world in ancient discoveries. That's one proof right there.
Obviously, a lot is swept underneath the carpet, I say. Mm-hmm. A lot of this evidence sort of is swept underneath the carpet. No one wants to sort of...
Yeah, that's right. They want to brush it under the carpet by saying, well, you know, they aren't connected with each other. It's just a coincidence. This is called cultural chauvinism. That there was never any... the modern day, you know... Especially America is the worst perpetrators of this myth. The Americans think we are it, you know. We're the world leaders. And there's never been a culture as great as our American culture. And in the world, unfortunately, the world seems to be going along with it, you know.
Even India.
It seems to be going along with it. When the American youth became hippies, there was hippies everywhere. The Australian became everyone. The American youth started surfing, you know, everywhere. What is the point?
I said, even India.
Oh, yeah, in India they all want to become American. Yeah, that's right. American television, you know, everything. They want American, American, American. It's sick. The Americans have such cultural chauvinism that actually... there was a wonderful world culture that thrived. Actually, it was... The culture is actually interplanetary, goes even beyond this planet. When Maharaj Parikshit sat down on the bank of the sacred river to prepare for death, there was sages from Europe. It's mentioned there was a sage who had come from Europe. Sages from other planets also. The Vedic culture was not only here, there were Vedic kings who ruled on multi-planets also. I mean, this isn't, you know, this is big time stuff in the Vedic literature. You start getting into the Bhagavatam, you're going to have the most amazing, mind-blowing intellectual experience if you study the Bhagavatam very carefully. First canto, second canto, yeah, it's amazing, yeah.
I was going to say, with regards to Shyam's comment, there has been found... throughout Australia, altars, like stone altars, very, very old. Some of them are recorded in a book by a person called Rex Gilroy. It's called something like Mysterious Australia. And they are definitely not of the Aboriginal culture. But, you know, how many academics are going to take it? Yeah, are going to take that serious and go out and investigate? That's the question.
The thing is, we can't really convince them. We should become convinced ourselves. And that's the point.
Yes.
We don't have to convince them that Vedic culture was the world culture. We have to, if we can give them an opportunity to taste Krishna Prasadam and get the blessings of Krishna in the form of his holy names, in the form of reading Bhagavad Gita, that's just like I was introduced to this by the power of the mantra. To me, that was the exciting thing. It wasn't a question of archaeology. It was a question of, I wanted relief from the suffering of material existence. And the Hare Krishna mantra delivered the goods. So we don't really have to convince them about the archaeological history of Australia having Vedic roots. That we don't have to do that. We can convince them of the power of mantra. Then the other things will automatically come along with that. Any other question?
Knowledge is important.
Tell me.
Knowledge is important, as you said in the beginning.
Important.
Yes.
Yes.
Important in the life of everybody.
Yes.
But when this Rajavidya is given, why people hesitate to take it?
Yes. We understand that knowledge is important, but when we come to Rajavidya, we think it's not that important. Why is that? Just like many young children, they will say, you know, they want to know about higher knowledge. And the parents say, don't worry about it now, just do well in school. This way they misguide their children, because they don't know the answer themselves. So the parents should become enlightened by carefully studying Bhagavad Gita. And then when the children, the natural desire of the child to know what is the meaning of existence, these sort of questions come naturally, but the trouble is the adult generation discourage the youth. Sometimes even small children, they'll ask, they want to know, why do I exist? Very high level philosophical things will intuitively come even to small children. But the parents aren't equipped to actually deal with it properly. It's a problem. The ministers, the rabbis, the imams, they don't have enlightened transcendental knowledge. That's why Bhagavad Gita is so important that everyone can benefit. So that when the natural tendency to ask existential questions about why I exist come, then the clear and certain answer is there. And when you understand the foundation of your whole existence, then everything becomes thousands of times easier. It becomes this like in our movement, one boy, Ravi Gupta. His parents were both initiated members of Hare Krishna movement. But they thought, why send our child to public school? We'll educate him at home. By age 13... As a young boy, before even a teenage years, Ravi became so intelligent, he was writing articles for the local newspaper. They were publishing his writings in the local newspaper. The Boise, Idaho newspaper were publishing his articles regularly. I think he had an editorial column in the newspaper. He was like 10 years old. And by age 13, he went to university. He never went to a public school. He was educated by his mother at home. At age 13, he entered the university. And now he's a big PhD teaching some university somewhere. And he also teaches at our Radhadesh, Bhaktivinoda College in Europe. Many courses there as well. But at age 13, he entered the university. Because his parents gave him this foundation along with the mundane education. They gave him the Rajavidya, which is the foundational education. You see. So we shouldn't think, we don't want to distract our children with Rajavidya. Just give them mathematics, arithmetic, geometry, algebra, calculus. That's all they need to learn. No. We must give them the foundation, Rajavidya. And then learning other things, once you understand the whole picture, then the parts are much easier to understand. You see, geography, astronomy, all physics, chemistry, computer science, all of these things are simply part of a complete whole. If you understand the complete whole, then it's so much easier to understand all the parts. But if you just try to understand part of it, you ever taken one piece of a jigsaw puzzle and try to figure out what the whole thing is? You'll never figure it out. But when you put all the pieces together, oh, it's a beautiful mountain scene. But by looking at one piece, you would never figure it out. So the trouble is, we give education, we say, okay, you know, here's one piece, just specialize in this one piece. Computer science, and that's all you know. You know, C++, Java, and you know, a few other things. That's your whole education. But it's a great struggle to become educated that way. It's a great struggle. It's difficult. You have to endeavor like anything to become competent when you just take a little piece and try to master them. But if you have the Rajavidya, if you have the composite picture of the complete whole, and you understand everything, the basis of everything, then you can immediately become expert at anything and everything. Whatever you do, you'll be expert. If you want to be a businessman, you'll become a millionaire. You see, if you want to become a doctor, you become one of the best doctors in Australia. Whatever you're doing, you'll become very expert if you understand the foundation. So this should not be neglected, this Rajavidya, thinking, well, it's not that important. It's the most important, and everything else becomes so much easier. Even the weather will improve. The drought will go away. In South India, there was horrible drought many years ago. So the priest at Tirupati, Venkateshwar, they were doing big, big yajnas, trying to bring rain. Still no rain was coming. But Prabhupada sent his Western disciples out to chant Hare Krishna on the street. Immediately rain came like anything. And it was noted in the newspapers. The Hare Krishna devotees chanting in the streets, the rain came. You see. The government is so much in anxiety now, drought. But they don't realize you engage everyone in this country in Hare Krishna Kirtan. The government should organize Hare Krishna Kirtan. Immediately the drought went, I guarantee it. I had a similar experience in Fiji several years ago. There was a very bad drought there. So we went to the high school, and they called all the students from all the classes to come and hear me give a speech. There was maybe 500 students, and they gathered, they all assembled to hear me speak. And I said that there is a drought, and if we will all chant Hare Krishna together, the drought will go away. So they did. And sure enough, it rained that afternoon. Because we had 500 people all chanting Hare Krishna together, and the rains came. Anad bhavanti bhutani parjanyo anasambhavaha jagat 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 bhavati parjanyo yagya karma samudbhavaha. Krishna confirms in the Bhagavad Gita, all living bodies subsist on fruit grains, which are produced from rains, and rains are produced by yajna. By doing yajna, that brings the rain. You can't get the yajna by building factories. You can't get the yajna by writing software programs. You can't get rain by software program. You need yajna. And in this age, the prime yajna is Sankirtan yajna, chanting the holy names of God. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Ram. So for no other purpose than getting rain, everyone should chant this Hare Krishna mantra together. And if you want to get some Rajavidya along with that, we are prepared to give it to you. If you're ready to listen, we're ready to give you that education. We're not charging you any money. These big, success motivator pundits, they charge huge money to give. You have to pay $600 to go to one of their seminars, you see. We are giving free of charge the highest knowledge, the ultimate success motivation we are giving. But people don't realize. But still, we are going on. Someday we hope they will realize, the whole world will realize, that what we are giving is the most important, Raja Vidya. We hope they will realize someday. So, is there any other questions? Yes.
Yeah. Lord Buddha is believed to be incarnation of Vishnu himself, but then why should the Lord himself preach that there is no God as such?
Lord Buddha is incarnation of Vishnu. So why does he should
Who?
Preach? Lord Buddha.
Yes. Why did Buddha present an atheistic system? Yes. This is a very intelligent question. And there is a very logical, sensible, meaningful answer for your question. We have to, it's a detailed answer, but we'll give it as briefly as possible. When Lord Krishna was here 5,000 years ago, the Vedic culture was flourishing. It was called Dwarpa Yuga. But after Krishna departed, the Kali Yuga came. So, in the former times, actually in the Treta Yuga, which is before the Dwarpa Yuga, the Brahmins were very, very powerful in chanting mantras. They would perform big, big, costly yajnas where they would chant mantras. Lord Vishnu would even come. They could attract Lord Vishnu to appear. They were very powerful in chanting mantras. Demigods would come, Vishnu would come. And they would also test the power of their mantra. They could take an old cow. They could put the cow in the fire while they were chanting mantra. It wouldn't hurt the cow. And the cow would come out as the same jiva, the same atma, would come out of the fire in the body of a young calf. Now, can you imagine if we could do that nowadays? Anyone who has an old body who's not happy, would like to be a teenager again? Come on. We'll chant mantra, we'll build a fire, you just go into the fire and come out as a teenager. We'd make millions and billions of dollars. It'd be huge if we could do that now. We'll rejuvenate your body, make you a teenager again. It'd be tremendous. We'd have millions of people lined up to become teenagers again. It'd be huge. Why spend money on medical bills? Just get a new body. We'd put the hospitals out of business. If you get sick, just go get a new body. Why bother? It's like when your car breaks down, why repair it? Just go buy a new car, right? So yeah, it would be. They were very powerful. They were very, very powerful in chanting mantra. But at the time, the Kali Yuga came in after Lord Krishna disappeared from the planet. The people were saying, the people who were lusty to drink the blood of the cow and eat the flesh of cow. They were saying, look at this. In the Vedas, the Brahmins were killing cows. So we can do. It's Vedic. The Brahmins did it. So we will kill the cows and eat. You see, in India this was going on. They were so much misinterpreting the scripture. And their minds were so degraded with lust. They would kill their own mother, the cow, and eat her flesh. It was so low-class thing. So what to do? The Lord appeared in the form of Buddha. He couldn't say, this is wrong, you shouldn't do this. The Vedas, you're misunderstanding. Their brains were too dull. But he was able to say, look, if you cause suffering to other living beings, then you must suffer. Therefore, you should become nonviolent. Forget the Vedas. The Vedas are false. To get them to stop misusing the Vedas, he denied the Vedas. The Vedas are false. There is no God. Just understand the law of karma. If you hurt these animals, then you will be hurt. So you must become nonviolent. And he was able to convince them. Especially when the Emperor Ashoka became Buddhist, then, by the power of the government, Buddhism spread all over India very quickly. And it went all over that. Of course, Indian culture went all the way up into China. You can see Buddhism, how far Buddhism went. Indian culture went that far in those days. That was Indian culture, you see. India became Buddhist because the emperor became Buddhist. So anyway, that was part of a plan of the Lord to gradually bring the people back. And then, That was Krishna himself appearing as Buddha. And then the Lord instructed Lord Shiva that you should appear as a Brahmana. And now they are all Buddhists, so you must somehow attract them back to the Vedic wisdom. Now what is the Buddhist philosophy? Everything is zero. That's Buddhism. Nihilism. It's all zero. So you must somehow attract them back. Krishna ordered Lord Shiva to do this. So Lord Shiva, of course, is powerful Vaishnava. So he came up with a plan that he would take, especially Vedanta Sutra, which lends itself to more easily to misinterpretation, because it's very philosophical. It doesn't have leelas in it, it's just philosophy. So he took the words of Vedanta Sutra, and through expert word jugglery of Sanskrit grammar, he made it appear as if the Vedanta Sutra was talking about the absolute truth being impersonal oneness. So impersonal zeroness and impersonal oneness are practically the same concept. Not much difference. Say everything is nothing or everything is one. It's still a merge, you know, it's just like a mush. It's a nothing mush or a something mush, but it's a mush. So he convinced the people he reintroduced Varnashram Dharma. Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. He introduced the Varnashram system, reintroduced Varnashram system on the basis of an impersonal understanding of the Vedic wisdom, because it was very similar to Buddhism. And then under the Lord's direction, Vaishnavacharya started appearing. He gave a little bit of Vaishnavism. Madhvacharya came. You see, Madhvacharya was a great revolutionary. He taught, no, Dvaita. There's tunas. He butted heads against Shankara. No. Shankara was Advaita. Madhva was Dvaita. So it was like, but he smashed the Dvaitavadis. The Advaitavadis. With Dvaitavadis. But then, Lord Chaitanya, so you have thesis, Advaita, and you have antithesis, Dvaita. So what is the next step when you have thesis and antithesis? And the next step is synthesis. There was synthesis by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said, no, actually, the absolute truth is simultaneously Dvaita and Advaita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu resolved the conflict. Yes, the Shankara was right and Madhvacharya, they were both right. The absolute truth is simultaneously, inconceivably one and different. So that is the perfection of Vaishnava philosophy. You see. Madhva butted heads to put down Shankara. That was necessary in the beginning. The first step was just really butt heads. But then, Lord Chaitanya, he resolved this. He brought the synthesis of Dvaita and Advaita. Simultaneously, inconceivably, one and different. So anyway, Lord Buddha was just like when you build a highway, the first thing is you come down and take out all the rocks. And then you come in and you lay the basic foundation, and then you gradually put in the signs and the on-ramps. So Lord Buddha was clearing out all the rocks. Shankaracharya laid the basic foundation. Madhvacharya put in the concrete. And Lord Chaitanya, he put in all the road signs and the on-ramps and the off-ramps. He completed it. You see, it's all part of a plan. Buddha Day was part of that plan. Shankaracharya was part of that plan. Madhvacharya was part of that plan. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was part of that plan. And now Prabhupada was also part of that plan to bring Chaitanya's movement all over the world. You see. And we are carrying on now, the followers of Prabhupada, we are carrying on that plan.
I was just hankering to ask you that question itself.
Mm-hmm.
I was just hankering to ask that question particularly about Shankaracharya. Prabhupada has been very critical about Mayavadis.
Yeah.
I was just wondering, how could somebody sing a beautiful song like Bhaja Govindam and be called as Mayavadis?
Yeah, but Shankaracharya was not actually a Mayavadi. He taught that to defeat Buddhism, and then he told his followers they should worship Govindam. But they got too addicted to the idea of being God. See, Mayavad philosophy says, you know, it's all one. I'm the Supreme. Wow, that's pretty good. I get to be God. You see? They really liked his earlier teaching better than his later teaching, and they wouldn't accept the later teaching. Bhajagovindam, Bhajagovindam. He called them mudhas, fools and rascals. He says, just worship Govinda. Your intellectual knowledge and grammatical word juggling will not save you at the time of death. They didn't want to hear that one. They ignored them. So it took some later acharyas to drive that home. Shankaracharya also renounced that Mayavadi philosophy. It was just as Buddha, it was a means to an end. It wasn't the end in itself. Any other question? If not, maybe everyone's getting hungry for prasadam. All right. So is prasadam ready? Yes. Okay. And prasadam is ready and everyone's ready. All right. So we thank you very, very much for coming here and hearing nicely and chanting nicely. We've been a wonderful group of people to be here with tonight. We're very happy you have all come together. Each and every one of you have helped to make this a wonderful experience for all of us. So on behalf of all of us, I just want to thank everyone. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.